What I wanted to give you guys a little bit was, I really enjoyed how Pastor Adelman gave us a little bit of background on the book of Matthew, the characters, the those who played into it, those who were part of the book, and made it more, just brought the context together. Yeah. And so I'm going to just go through a little bit of things that are part of 1 Timothy and then surrounding Scripture that I was able to find that just give us a little more context of where this book came from, why it was written, and who are the main players in it. Okay, so first there's the what they call the pastoral epistles, and those are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy and look at those. These inspired books were written by Paul, and Paul is referred to Timothy as his beloved son in the faith. Now, Timothy is really Timotheos. I don't know how to pronounce that, but it has the word theos in there, and so the name means one who honors God. And so that is his namesake, and that was given to him by his mother, and his mother's name was Eunice, and that's E-U-N-I-C-E, for those of you taking notes. Okay. Oh, it's up there. I'm sorry. It's right on the board. Don't have to spell it. It's right up there. And Timothy's grandmother, Lois. And these were Jewish women, devout. They taught Timothy when he was very young. Gave him instruction in the Jewish faith. They taught him about Jehovah from the time he was young. And he grew to be a young man that was very devout. He had a reputation. People looked up to him for his godliness. He taught Timothy. Let's see. They taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures from childhood. Timothy's father was a Greek. We don't know a lot about him. We just know that part of it. And we don't know if Paul had ever met Timothy's father. He may have died before Timothy met him, before Timothy met Paul. Timothy was from a city, a little town, I guess, called Lystra. And Lystra was on Paul's itinerary as he would make his missionary journeys. He went there on his first missionary journey. He went into Lystra and his ministry there did some incredible miracles and had the entire town just up in arms. He had made a major impact in that city. And the idea is that was the time where Paul had met Timothy, and Timothy had become a Christian during that first missionary journey. And then when Paul returned, he made the circuit, and then he came back around and he wanted to go back to Lystra and find out how things were going there. And he, in that whatever number of years or whatever time period had followed, Timothy was of the level of maturity Paul felt, that Paul took him under his wing and actually took him along on his missionary journey, on his second missionary journey as he went around the country there. And more about Timothy, a few more tidbits about Timothy. Based on the context of Paul speaking, Timothy was very young. It could be when Paul met him the first time and he became a Christian, he was, maybe earlier than even teenage. Probably teenage, early 20s. And when he went with Paul, he was just referred to by Paul as very young. And, of course, again, Paul also referred to him as his son in faith. And so that is an encouragement to us as young people out here in the audience that you can do great things for God even at a very, very early age. And Timothy was thrown into as you read through Acts, just the scariness, just on your own, when you're with Paul and doing what all he's doing, you just never know what's going to happen next. You could be in the middle of a rock throwing match, just about to be stoned. But anyway, so Paul took Timothy with him on his journey. Let's see what else. He had a reputation for godliness. He was to Paul a disciple, friend, co-laborer for the rest of the apostle's life. I didn't go look at this specifically, but I have the impression that he's probably the one talked about most by Paul as far as a name given in the epistles. And also the one that stayed with Paul. And wherever Paul went, Paul called for him, Timothy was there. He was a faithful son, spiritual son of Paul. Ministered with Paul in many of the cities he went to. I've got a list here, Berea, Athens, Corinth. He accompanied Paul on his trip to Jerusalem. So he was, we're talking miles that they went, you know, just walking, went everywhere with him. Whatever he did, whatever Paul did, Timothy was there with him. He was with Paul on his first Roman imprisonment and went to Philippi after Paul's release. So frequently, he was also, I mentioned this before, he's frequently mentioned in a lot of the greetings in all of the apostles. You'll notice most of these are, you know, the first verse of the book, and the letter, that's the salutation or the greeting, was always in, you know, and this is Paul, and by the way, Timothy greets you also. So it was always a very close thing for Paul and Timothy to be together, that Paul would mention his name even as they would write to these churches, because the churches got to know Timothy just as well as they got to know Paul, and he was a good friend of theirs. Sent to church as Paul's representative, okay? And so that brings us to where we are in 1 Timothy, where he is now the acting pastor of this church in Ephesus. Okay. All right. And just wanted to give us a couple of background passages here, and if you would, feel free to turn with me. I'm going to look first at 1 Corinthians 16:10. We're just going to look at a couple of places where we see Timothy and Paul, their relationship, what Paul had to say about Timothy. First one, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. This was saying, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. See that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. And I thought this was an amazing, endorsement or commendation of Timothy, because Paul is always saying, do what I do, because I do what the Lord does. And I do, I am a follower of Christ. So if you do what I do, you'll be doing what Jesus does. And here, it's just an amazing thing for Paul to say somebody is doing the same thing that he is at that same, seemingly at the same level. He was making Timothy an equal here. So I thought that was a great a commendation of Timothy and his spiritual nature, his just tenacity of reaching out to those in need and being a minister of the gospel. Let's look also at Philippians 2, 19 and 24, 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, I'll read that for you. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So it was kind of the idea here was that Paul was always the one, the visionary, the one out plowing. He'd start to, he'd say, hey, this is an area where we need to plow. Let's go here. Let's dig. Let's make this fertile ground. Let's plant. Let's start something here. And they'd say, okay, Timothy, I'm moving on to the next spot. You kind of just keep this going. You grow it. You nurture it. You get people organized. You stabilize it. Okay, and by the way, in 3 days, you got to come to the next city and help me do the next place. So he was always he was always getting something started, and Timothy was helping him to organize. That was one of Timothy's spiritual gifts that we see. And let's look at that also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And he sent Timothy, our brethren minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so Paul had a great confidence in Timothy. This here spells out or specifically points to his spiritual gifts. He was an administrator. He was one who organized. And he was one who encouraged. And so Timothy was, I looked at Timothy as a as someone for me to look up to, because I tend to feel that I follow under his type of ministry, and that I come along, you know, my mission statement is to come alongside others who are doing a work. And the other part of Timothy's, he was rather timid. He was young. He was not as forceful as Paul was. And so, you know, I kind of put myself in that place too, because I, you know, I look up and I see a lot of myself in Timothy in that way. So I think of Timothy as not my idol, but someone I look up to in Scripture. Let me show you another passage here. Let's move into 1 Timothy, and as we kind of saw this background, now let's look into what is the main thrust or the main emphasis of 1 Timothy. I wanted to take you over to a part of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. Now, the book of 1 Timothy is, as we said, is a pastoral epistle, and it's really Paul saying, Timothy, you know, you're a young guy, you're going into this mission field, and you know, he's probably had this discussion with him many times, but I want to encourage you, you're going to have these kind of issues. But I want you to remember, keep this in mind, that whatever you deal with, all the issues that you have, you know, people dealing with people having material issues or the false doctrine getting in there, I want you to conduct yourself in a certain way. And Paul was emphasizing here, this was a book talking about his conduct. He was encouraging him. This is kind of the turning point in the book, encouraging him, the first three, and then the last three chapters, a warning. And so this is kind of right in that middle, that fulcrum, where things start to tip. But it really shows that the purpose is to help Timothy know how he should conduct himself. And it helps us to see how young pastors, how young churches, how members, men and ladies in churches are to conduct themselves. Gives a lot of information on that, and hopefully we'll get a chance to see those things as we go through. The other thing it shows here is it gives a little inkling or a little picture of what is the mission of the church. As you saw there, did we read it yet? I think we forgot to read it. Okay, let me take you to 1 Timothy verse 15. I'll start in 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. It seemed like that was always his promise. Hey, you know, just hang on there. I'll be there in a little while. You know, you can do it. I'll be coming. But anyway, then he said, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so Paul was reminding Timothy that, you know, here you are now in this very special place. You are to conduct yourself in a certain way because of the importance of the job that you're in. Your job is so important because it really is the anchor point. It is the thing that's supporting. And Paul may have been referring to the one of the temples, I guess, the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. And I believe 129 pillars that were holding up this, you know, gigantic, incredibly massive roof. And they were ivory coated with gold. Is probably incredibly beautiful, but that was the picture there. The truth, hefty, massive, and important, was being supported, and Paul was showing that the church is that pillar, is upholding that truth, and so that was the picture that Paul was really trying to get Timothy to see, was that you've got a very important job here, and also that the truth is. You know, as Paul's context, the truth is not a thing. It's not an idea. It's a person. And so truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And that was the theme of Paul, the thing he's trying to get through here, and the thing that hopefully we'll kind of keep in the back of our mind as we go through this. So let's start at the beginning. And I'd like to ask my son Philip to come up here and read this passage. And if we would, let's stand as we read. As many of you that can stand, that don't have sleeping children on you.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Now, as we look in that first chapter there, one of the things that we were pointed to or reminded is that Paul was an apostle. And an apostle had a very special station. And one of the important things that the apostle did was, they had that special calling, and they were those who were specifically and physically present with Christ. And we know through Paul's testimony that he had that encounter. He was not one of the early disciples who became apostles who were living with Jesus day by day in physical form. But it was later, and that's explained through Acts and his testimony, what happened. And so it was that personal and physical encounter with Christ. And also the apostles articulated the doctrine of Christ, that is the gospel of Christ. They articulated the details of the gospel, and there's also details throughout Acts and in different areas where we see the apostle. One of their criteria was also the signs and wonders that they performed. And so Paul was showing that Paul as an apostle was throwing his weight in this letter, saying hey, this is Paul the apostle calling and charging Timothy. And Timothy moving forward, and so it was, in a sense, a credential, something that he could take with him and say, see, I'm here, and I'm not just here on my own authority, I'm under apostolic authority. So that was why he was in that church, and that was the service he was performing. And Paul was reminding us here also in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, that Timothy, he was Timothy's spiritual dad. And so, as we read earlier or saw earlier, Paul did lead him to Christ. And I wanted to lead us, show us over again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I thought this, one of the emphasis here, of course, is that Paul is emphasizing showing again that he not only brought Timothy to the Lord, but he was beside him. He was his discipler. And that was a very special, one of the special people in Paul's life was Timothy, who he led along and made him or prepared him for the work that he was doing. And the important thing too was that I liked there was the phrase that Paul was using, that he is a begotten son of mine, a spiritually begotten son. And I thought that was something neat for us to acquire or to use that idea as with our children. Of course, we physically begat our children, and then our goal and our purpose is to also be their spiritually their spiritual fathers and begot them spiritually. So I think that was a neat way to think, is that yeah, it's important for us to have children, but more importantly, or even higher than that, is that we bring them along to Christ. Okay, let's look back at verse 3 in 1 Timothy. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul was telling Peter, I'm sorry, I keep saying Peter. Paul was telling Timothy, I have a charge for you, a command. Again, I'm an apostle, This is a command directly from God. You need to go and teach and tell these few people. Apparently it was just some. It was, you know, a small group that had a large influence. And Paul was saying, you need to go in and take care of this. Make sure you let these people know that you know, you're no longer able to teach a different doctrine. He was using the word different, but of course there's only one true one. So if we have one true doctrine, then they must be teaching false doctrine. And so Paul was saying, charge the men not to be teaching false doctrine. And he even gave more details of maybe how they were approaching it. They said, Paul said, nor let them give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And of course, fables, we know fables are stories that have a moral, and they teach a moral truth, and they teach you how to behave and relate to others, how to be good and nice, and they have their place. But Paul was saying, you know, that is majorly secondary to the true doctrine that needs to be taught. Stray away or get away from teaching about those little stories, those illustrations, those things that tickle our fancy, but distract us from the real truth that's there. And there's maybe some vagaries there in what genealogy is. I don't know what kind of explanations there are there, but again, those may be where they were going through Jewish genealogies and stories that surrounded themselves and that began to evolve because of the genealogies. And those were used to instruct or to teach. And basically what we're saying is these are the constructs of man and what man has put together, what man thinks is important. And usually I think one of the main emphases that Paul is trying to get Peter to see here is that false doctrine is based on that one thing where it's man's ideas. And it's based on that pride saying, this is my idea, I want my idea to be in control. And let's go back to the source of that idea. And there's a scripture here. Let's look back at John 8:44. Let me take you there. What I wanted to show is that we're talking about false doctrine and what false doctrine is. And now we're going to look at the source, to the father of false doctrine. And that is in John 8:44. And this is Jesus speaking, Jesus' words, where he was teaching. And he said, just a little bit back further, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. He's talking to the spiritual leaders. And in fact, we're in a confrontation. Jesus is in a confrontation with those who are teaching a false doctrine or teaching a doctrine from men. And so he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That's a key thing, his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. And the basis of a liar is constructing your own truth, making your own basis for how things are done or what you should believe in. And so Jesus in this verse and what Paul is saying later is the false teacher, their basis is pulling on their own resources, looking at themselves and saying, hey, I am really important. I want my ideas to be the ideas that you do and that you listen to and that you're taught. And so a lot of the teachings that the Jewish people had were from the rabbis, and they grew up this body of information that people were supposed to follow, but they didn't come from the actual scriptures. They came from the ideas of men. And so Paul was saying, we've got to be careful with that. Do not allow them to teach things that are false. If they're going to teach something, it has to be according to the true doctrine. Okay, so and I had a couple of examples there of false doctrine, just some real simple ones. Of course, we know of the prosperity doctrine, and where the idea is that, you know, of course, the scripture says that that you will prosper. You know, there's a lot of scripture that talks about prospering, but the false doctrine is where you will materially prosper. And there's those that would teach that says, you know, if you become a Christian, if you follow Christ, you'll be materially blessed and you'll be rich. And so that's a dangerous doctrine. It's a false doctrine because we know that's not true. We're called to be stewards of what we do have. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we will be rich materially. The other is the legal doctrine. This was probably the one that Paul dealt with in where he was dealing with in Scripture quite frequently, was the doctrine of legalism. And that was where, hey, the Scripture is what saves you. The Scripture is what makes you righteous. As you know Scripture and as it becomes part of you, that is your righteousness. And that is who you, that makes you a righteous person. And we know that the person that makes us righteous is Jesus. Of course, we follow his word because this is his basis for right living. And this reflects his character. But just the Scripture itself, if we ingested all this, this is not what saves us. It's not what sanctifies us. We know that's through Jesus. And so those are examples of false doctrine. Let's go back to that first 1 Timothy. That chapter, the verse 5. Verse 5 is probably another crux verse in this chapter. And Paul's referring back to the earlier verse where he's saying the charge to these who would be teaching false doctrine. It says, now the purpose of the commandment, that is the purpose of this charge to these false teachers, is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. And the interesting thing on this one is I looked at it as like a piece of pie or like a pie that's divided into three. And of course the purpose of our teaching and learning is to teach and know right doctrine. And that is in order for us as teachers, if you are a teacher, and also again those of us who are learners, that it would be a doctrine of love. And that love is, see if we're on the right page there. Sorry to mess you up there. I'm kind of moving through some of that stuff. Love is self-denial and self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. And as Paul was talking with Timothy, the one thing he was trying to emphasize was that the purpose of your teaching is for the benefit of others. Again, the idea of a false teacher is someone who wants to benefit himself and do things for himself and be loved for himself and what he teaches. And so that is that love of self. And Paul says the main thing, you know, a thing to remember, a teacher is one who really loves the flock and wants to see them edified, wants to see them grow. And we see three areas that Paul wants Timothy to grow in, and also that he wants all those in that congregation to grow in. And those are, first of all, it was the area of the pure heart. And as we know, when we're one of the doctrines of the Scripture is that we are born with an evil nature because of the fall of man. And so the only way that we have a pure heart is when we receive that salvation. And Timothy's saying that pure heart needs to develop as you're sanctified. And one verse that really speaks to that and focuses on that is Matthew 6:33. And we see there that, let's just go quickly to that verse. Matthew 6:33. I'm just going to take one portion of Jesus' gospel. Jesus' words that are here. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Oops, I missed it. One more up. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he emphasizes the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And those are the two things in that upper left corner. We focus on the things of God. A person who has a pure heart or is moving towards a pure heart is one who is focusing on the things of God and is also has that desire to relate with God. And so Paul says our teaching, the teaching that you give, Timothy, should be for that purpose, to build that pure heart, to focus on the things of God, to make sure our goals are God-related and that the way we do those things, the way that we carry out that gospel, or the way that we carry out that work, is according to God's ways, is righteous in his eyes. Okay? And then we have the second part. He says, let it be love from a pure heart and also a good conscience. And this is, I think, a good way to look at this one is in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And it talks about a good conscience, but we know that the conscience is the work of the Spirit within us. Our conscience was seared as before we were Christians, and this is the work of the Spirit in us, reviving our spirit, giving us a new heart, giving us a new spirit, and a new way to look at evil. And it's a quick understanding of right and wrong. That's what our conscience does. And that's the fruit of the Spirit working in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's knowing right from wrong. It's God working in us. And that's obviously the Holy Spirit that teaches us the way we should be, teaches us how to have that good conscience. And then the third area is all these working together is the sincere faith. And that is called it, I think, in James 2:17. And I'm reminded of Mr. Gugler's teaching on that. And his importance in just a very important discussion on how our faith is combined with our works. And we have a great example with the pains that are here, where they're showing us in a real way how that faith is translated into a work that they're doing. They've said while they were standing up here, don't know what's down the road, can't see around the corner, but we're stepping out on faith to see what that does. And that is an example of how that scripture is carried out. Let's look at that. James 2:17. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, if it does not have works, is dead. Can't function. And so the idea of the apostles' teaching is to remind us and to help us to carry us down that road, not only from the teaching from the podium, but also in the work that the church does to make our faith a working faith, a living, active, reasoned faith. And, of course, what always comes to mind with faith is Hebrews. Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not natural for us to think that way and to be that way, to know that God is going to be with us no matter where we go, even when a real situation is looking at us right in the face. In the pain's example, where they are seeing something that is a real, you know, dangers around the corner, but their faith is, you know, whatever we do, we're in God's hands, and He's going to take us down that road. Whatever He wants to do with us, but we know we're in His hands. That's an incredible act of, that's faith. And so that's the certainty of the belief in God. And so I close with this. As we are families, each of us, of course, us dads, are that Paul. And God wants us to turn our hearts to our children. And so we are that Paul to our children, of course. And what we want to be emphasizing is how can we establish that true doctrine of love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith? How can we build that in our children and children that are here? We need to remember that we're Timothys, and we have to look up to that Paul. We have to remember that he is in that position to teach us the spiritual truth. And so what here is, who in your life could serve as a Paul, and who could you take under your wing as a Timothy? And so that's a relationship that we have. And if, you know, if you're in a family situation where you don't have kids, of course, that's what we need to be looking for. How can we be that Paul to someone else? And then also, how can we as a church fall under our pastor and see how we can build those areas in our lives of pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you have made this time for us, Lord. We know that you've ordained it. We know that you have allowed us to hear all these things and experience all these things. Father, we're thankful for the Krauses. Thank you for their sharing and just making those old hymns come alive, Father, with the truth behind them and the purpose behind them. Father, we thank you for the doctrine that was shared tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the Payne family and their interest in sharing with us and their willingness, even with a painful throat, to share a message to us. We thank you, Father, for that. And we just pray for them again that you would direct their paths and just cause all things to just work out for them and what they're doing. Father, we just pray that you would help us to fall under your care, Lord, that we would desire to fall under what you want us to do, Father, whether that be teachers, whether that be just ministering, administering, organizing, helping to bring things together for the work of God. We just pray, Father, that you would help us to see what part you want us to play, particularly in our families, fathers. We're building small churches in our families that come together for the larger church. We just pray, Father, that you would help us as men to desire to be a Paul and Timothy, really, as we teach our children. Father, that we would desire, Lord God, to be convicted and to be moved, Lord, to follow a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That we would look at what those mean and what things we can do to build in our lives and our children's lives that would strengthen those. Just make instilling our minds and our hearts so that we can be strong and useful for you. And we lift this in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.